Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Glad to see that we all survived the turkey coma. Sounds like some of you ate as much as I did this weekend. I do want to join Daryl in welcoming everyone here this morning to the Leander Church of Christ. And it does look like we have several visitors among us this morning. We're so grateful for your presence. For those of you who may be visiting for the holiday weekend from out of town, we pray for traveling mercies for all of you. I do trust that we had a blessed Thanksgiving. I know mine was happy. I know there are others, I know specifically, who had a difficult Thanksgiving. Maybe this one in particular, or maybe the holidays in general, can be a tough time for some of us. We're also mindful of you. Pray that the God of all comfort will be showing his presence in your life. But whether we had a happy or a difficult Thanksgiving, it's a wonderful morning to come together and worship our God. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Romans. I'd like to begin this morning with the reading of chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Either follow along in your own Bible or listen carefully to these words from Paul to the Romans, chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, fear. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that happens when you're preaching or teaching through a book like Romans, like we are doing now, is that you don't get to choose what topics come next. That's an advantage and maybe a disadvantage sometimes. You let the book choose the topics. So I didn't choose to talk about the government this morning, all right? And I'm glad in some ways that we've come to Paul's comments on government after the heated midterm elections that we just went through earlier this month, lest it seem that I'm endorsing a particular candidate or set of candidates or way of going about politics. But the question of civil government has been a perennial question for Christians whose citizenship is in heaven. Our ultimate allegiance, after all, is to King Jesus. And we are his subjects, citizens in his kingdom. But the questions arise then, do we have dual citizenship? Are we not Americans too? As Christians, can we pledge our allegiance to a secular nation? How are we to live in society? What are our responsibilities as Christians to human civil authorities? Now remember the situation that when Paul wrote the letter to the Roman Christians here, The Roman government regarded the very earliest Christians as just another sect of Judaism. And since Judaism was a legal religion, Christ followers at the very beginning were also officially protected. That didn't always mean anything on the local level, but they were officially protected until the Jews came under fire by the Romans. And when the Jewish leaders that were living in Rome, as we've talked about before, were exiled under Claudius, well, that included Jewish Christians. So those Jews and Jewish Christians, imagine, they were exiled from their city. They were probably pretty angry with the government. But now Nero had become emperor. He had lifted that edict and allowed these Jews, including Jewish Christians, to return to Rome. But I can't help but think perhaps there was still some resentment against the government, the Roman government. Well, to those who might be angered with the government, if it's possible for us to even think of such a scenario, Paul reminds them here in Romans 13 who it is that establishes the government, what the government is for, and what our Christian responsibility is to the government. And I think we will find some good reminders in all of this as well. I do want to note, though, that Paul is not providing a political philosophy here or a full-blown theory of church and state. So a lot of the questions that we probably will end up bringing to this, well, we're not going to get a clear answer on some things. He's vague enough about some things here that very different philosophies today will look to these same verses for support. But I do think that some questions are clear, and there are some answers here that will recommend themselves. So the first question I think we ought to ask, and we get an answer here in this section: from where does civil government derive its authority? And the answer is, it is ordained by God. Now, on the one hand, from the Christian perspective, Paul really seems to exalt the civil authority here. It is from God, he says. Doesn't that seem a bit much? Really? The emperor from God? This emperor? Or we might as well say, this White House from God? This Congress? Look at the words he uses to describe the authorities throughout this passage. We just heard it. God's diakonos, servant, or when we use it in a church setting, deacon, he uses to describe in there in verse 4. And in verse 6, latergoi, ministers, servants of God. These are the same kinds of words that are used in Scripture to describe ministers in the church, church workers. So the authorities appear from this passage to be on God's team. It's a very positive view of the civil authorities. They are in God's cabinet, if we can put it that way. High language and high regard for the authorities here. On the other hand, from the Roman perspective, as you can imagine, I think Paul is putting civil authority in its place in saying that it is from God. It is not independent, but it answers to a higher authority. The empire is not all sovereign. It owes its very existence to God, and not to just any God, but the God of the Christians. That has to be a humbling thing for secular Romans to have heard, that the government is in submission to its own higher authority. What exactly does it mean then that civil government, and I don't know how your translation does it there, but we could translate that word, is established by, ordered by, ordained by God? What does that mean? Because it could sound like it means that God determines particular rulers for particular regions. According to this opinion, in effect, God voted for Trump in 2016. just as he voted for Obama in 2012. He will appoint whom he will appoint. And it would also seem that since God's decision is the only one that really counts, why vote? This is not what Romans... Some have seen it that way, but this is not what Romans 13 is saying. What Paul means here is that God is sovereign over all of it. God has established human society for humans to live in community. So this doesn't mean that the human means that we use are pointless, or that we shouldn't waste our time voting or getting involved because God's going to do what God's going to do. He's established it. No. Because God created humans to live in community, then some sort of civil arrangement or social contract on the human level is necessary. So God, Paul is saying here, is the prime cause. He's established human society, and he's ordained that human authorities should govern those societies. But at the same time, he allows for secondary causes, which means he allows us to determine how best to govern human society. So, to acknowledge that the civil authority is God's servant does not necessarily mean that the government is godly, or that everything that the government does is somehow right. As we know from reading the Old Testament, God sometimes uses instruments and servants of his despite their own evil intentions. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, for example, was a servant of God to punish the evil doing of Judah. That did not mean that Nebuchadnezzar was good or that the Babylonians were good. Of course, Babylon was an idolatrous nation, and worse than Judah, a point that was raised by the prophets themselves. Well, what does government do? We see that also here in Romans 13. What is government's main job, if we had to sum it up? At its core, what is the government for? Maybe there are other things, but according to verses 3 and 4 here, it is to punish evil. Before government took on the job of providing health care and retirement benefits, or even fixing potholes, its task has always been to punish evil. So I'm not sure whether government is inherently good or evil, but it's a necessity, especially given human fallenness. Citizens need protection from wrongdoers, from within and from without. Law and order, police and military. In this case, I would say it's the Department of Justice and the Department of Defense that are at the heart of what government does. If a government cannot protect the citizenry, then there's not much point in having good roads. The sword, an image he uses here in verse 4. The sword that the authority carries is a symbol of punishment, obviously. And this is the threat and perhaps even the reality not only of physical punishment, but perhaps even capital punishment. Vengeance or just punishment belongs to whom? When we consider the end of chapter 12, along with the beginning of chapter 13, as we should, remember there are no chapter divisions in what Paul is writing here, then we see three answers to that question, whose is just punishment or vengeance is whose? To find those answers, let's look just at two sets of connecting words. If you'll flip back to chapter 12 in verse 19, we'll see these connecting words or hook words that join the end of chapter 12 with the beginning of 13. And they are wrath, is a word he uses in both of these, and then vengeance, or different forms of that. Sometimes it's translated as avenger. By the way, I think those words are a little stronger in our English usage and what we associate them with what the Greek actually means to convey. Those words vengeance and revenge sometimes conjure up uncontrollable violence and excessive force. These words really just refer simply to just punishment. So an avenger is one who punishes. Now, these words join these passages together logically. So we must connect chapter 12 with chapter 13 if we're to understand why Paul brings up this topic anyway. You might have wondered, why is he all of a sudden talking about government? Sort of interrupts himself, it seems like, as he's talking about love before and after this. Again, it's not that Paul said, all right, now here's the time in my letter, in my systematic theology, when I'm going to talk about political philosophy. No. So look back at 12, verse 19. Vengeance is whose? Paul says. First of all, vengeance is not ours. That's clear in chapter 12. As individuals, he says, it's not ours to avenge, it's not ours to punish. Individuals in our community should not repay evil with evil. But second, he says, as an answer to this question, right there in chapter 12, vengeance is God's. It is mine to repay or to punish, says the Lord. So clear enough. But then skip up to verse 4 here in chapter 13. And that gives us our third answer. Who is the avenger for wrath? And that's literally what it says there. The avenger for wrath here. Same words as in chapter 12. Here, it is the authorities. So, does punishment belong to God or to the civil authority? Who has the right? Both. Again, it comes back to secondary causes. The governing authority is God's instrument to bring God's wrath. God has the right to punish evildoers. He often does it through the agent of civil government. So, if you disobey the civil authority, you suffer the just penalty, is what Paul is saying. It's from this passage, and combined with some others also, that a distinction is often made between, on one hand, personal revenge or violence, that's forbidden, and then on the other hand, the punishment that is enforced by the state or the civil authority. God has granted, and we have contracted, to government authorities the responsibility to enforce and uphold what is good and to punish what is evil. Well, this raises further questions, of course. Can Christians act violently as an agent of the government? Can Christians participate as an officer, say in the police or in the military, to punish evil behavior, even in a violent way? Some Christians say yes, others say no. Paul doesn't really say here. He likely does not envision a Christian being in a military position at all. He doesn't really specify the Christian's role in government here. It was still 250 years until there would be a Christian emperor. So, again, to say as I did earlier, Christians have looked to Romans 13 with a range of opinions on some of these matters. Either way that we answer that question, I think we can still ask the question, what should we do? What is our responsibility as Christians toward the civil government? Should we care at all? After all, Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. Actually, we're told in several places in the New Testament that we should care. We can sum up Christian responsibility to the civil authorities in three words: pray, pay, obey. All three of these are utterly reasonable when we consider the overall message of Scripture. And we can think about all three of them as our duty, as the debt that we owe to the civil authorities. For the first one, pray, we have to go outside of Romans 13 to find it. But it's consistent with what Paul says here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that prayers and petitions should be made for all people, including for kings and all those in authority. The context there is about the salvation that is offered to all people, and that God desires this salvation for all people. So, yes, kings and politicians are in need of salvation too, in case we didn't know that. In addition to salvation, though, yeah, we need to pray for them, to rule wisely, to be guided by Christian principles. Second, pay. We see this in our text here in verses 6 and 7. We also heard it earlier when Matthew 22 was read so effectively for us this morning when Jesus was asked about paying taxes. The principle of paying taxes, especially as Jesus talks about it, goes very well with Scripture's predominant attitude toward money, which, if you're not aware, at best in Scripture, money is neutral, but often money is a temptation, the acquisition of which can be an obstacle to our entrance into the kingdom. This is Caesar's, Jesus appears to be saying. So give it to Caesar. No loss for us. Paul also mentions more positively here in Romans 13 that the authorities deserve to be paid for their efforts. And of course, we have to fund the services that we expect the government to provide. Third, and I think most importantly here, obey is at least what Paul is really trying to get across here in Romans 13. Obey. To be sure, Paul uses the word submit, not obey. I don't know if there's a real difference, a significant difference between those ideas, but the command seems pretty clear. Among the things that we owe to the government are submission and respect. Verse 2 implies that there are levels of authority that ultimately ascend from the individual to God. Now, in an egalitarian society like ours, where everyone is equal, and we say and we fight for everybody's equality, we often ignore this fact that there are levels of authorities, or we even positively fight against it sometimes. But this is why the fifth commandment that says to honor and obey your parents is about honoring all earthly authority, ultimately leading to God. And so we should be teaching our children to honor all their earthly authorities, parents, elders, teachers, bosses. If someone is never taught to honor parents or to submit to civil authority, then it's probably going to be more difficult for that person to understand the concept of giving honor and obedience to God. But all this raises what might be to us the most important question, and one that sadly, again, Paul does not directly address here in this passage. And that is, what about when the government is bad? We'll look at the three things that I've said from Scripture that we should do or that we owe to government. Pray. Yes, we should still pray for the rulers when they are bad. Perhaps more so, they really need God's help. What about pay taxes? Well, presumably, yes, we should still pay taxes. Government leaders and workers still need to be paid. We still need emergency services. Are taxes too high? Yes. Is there a lot of waste of money in the government? Yes. But especially in a republic like ours, we at least have a say, some say, about it. We can exercise our right to vote. We can exercise a protest in that way and then do our best. But what about obedience? Are we obliged to obey evil rulers? Interestingly, when Paul wrote Romans, as I've already mentioned, Nero was the emperor. Now, at the time, he was still a young emperor, about a year into his reign and with much potential for good. As you probably are aware, Nero did not turn out to be so good, and Paul, among others, lost their lives under the authority of Nero. But when Paul wrote, the government was still God's servant to punish evil. The instructions to submit here in verses 3 and 4 do assume a government that, as I said earlier, upholds the good and punishes the evil. A government that is, as Paul says, the servant for our good, God's servant for our good. Well, no government does this perfectly. And for that matter, no parent does it perfectly. Some are more just than others. So my advice here would be the same for the instruction to honor and obey parents. Some parents are better or more just than others. If a parent makes a mistake, if a parent has unfortunate habits, if a parent is not a Christian believer, this doesn't mean that the Christian child has permission to disobey any and everything. Likewise, if our president and our Congress turn out to be bad, that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden have the right to run red lights, or not pay taxes, or speak evil of everything our leaders do. But no government is perfectly bad, and none is perfectly good. It goes for parents in the home, it goes for small local governments, and even more so for the monstrously large state and federal governments that we know today. But what about if and when the civil authority is in some specific and meaningful ways no longer a servant for good, as it says in verse 4, but has become a servant for evil? There are other voices in Scripture, actually. Later, when the same Roman Empire began to persecute Christians more specifically, a situation that's reflected in the book of Revelation, Rome is referred to there as a beast and a harlot, not so much as God's servant. And we know from Scripture that there are indeed times for civil disobedience. When the Babylonian rulers told the three Hebrew children to bow down to the idol, they refused. When the apostles were told to stop preaching in Jesus' name or else, they said, "We must obey God rather than humans." As Thomas Aquinas said, and as Martin Luther King Jr. repeated, an unjust law is no law at all, and therefore one is not bound to obey it. But, like the three Jews, and like the apostles, and like Martin Luther King, if we disobey an unjust law, we must be willing to suffer those consequences, whether it be a Babylonian furnace, or a Jerusalem jail, or Birmingham jail, or whatever the consequence may be. It's not ours individually to judge the justice of every little law and decide whether or not I will obey it. Okay? Well, that's an unjust stop sign. It really shouldn't be there. Okay? So, civil disobedience, I run through it. No, that's not what I'm talking about here. If and when there is an actual unjust law, then it's up to the community of God's people to come together in prayerful study of Scripture, in seeking divine wisdom, to discern together what our corporate and our individual responses should be. When early Christians responded to the persecuting Roman Empire in the second and third centuries, they pointed out that Christians are not a bad thing for the country. They're not a people who ought to be pursued and persecuted by the government. Far from it. In fact, there were no better citizens of Rome than Christians. a people devoted to loving their neighbors, doing good in their local communities, encouraging stable households, and especially praying for the emperor. May we also be able to say the same thing. No doubt, we are first and foremost citizens of Christ's kingdom, the true King, who lived and died and rose again for us. No other king and no other kingdom deserve our full allegiance. Let that be clear. As such, there is no better citizen of this country than one whose primary allegiance is to the God of perfect and holy love. So through the strength of the Holy Spirit, as Christians, let us pray for our leaders. And let us do our best, again, through the strength of the Spirit, to make a difference in this world. First, by making a difference in our own lives, in our households, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. It's not necessarily been an evangelistic sermon this morning, but as we always do, we want to close by offering the Lord's invitation. It's an invitation to anyone who wants to respond to the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. It's an invitation for prayers for anyone who has a need that you would like to make known, to request the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I'll be in the back with some shepherds. Others will be here in the front to receive you. Whatever your need is, please make it known while we stand and sing.